Well, it's great to be able to share with you this morning, wherever you're tuning in from. I'm delighted to be with you. My name's Sam. As David has said, I'm the assistant minister here at St. Pat's, and it's my pleasure to talk to you this morning. I wonder whether during lockdown you've come to appreciate your garden or somebody else's garden a little bit more. Maybe you've been spending more time in the garden. Perhaps even you've been doing more gardening. My experience of gardening is quite limited. In fact, the only memory I really have of gardening is each summer I would have one job, one task, one chore. When I was a teenager growing up, my job was to cut the hedge. That was my job. And once a year that would take place. So I'd go out to the shed, get into the shed, bring out the hedge trimmer, which when I was 14, 15 years old would come up to about my shoulders, plug it all in, two hands, one here, I would grab it, I'd start it off and the whole thing would start shaking, and then I'd march up to the hedge and just start hacking away at this hedge until eventually it kind of shrunk in size and it was ready for the winter. Well, I have since learnt when it comes to gardening that it is a far more delicate process than what I was doing as a teenager. And in our passage today, we'll see how Jesus uses the imagery of a garden and a gardener to explain how God the Father prunes us so that we might bear him fruit. One of the reasons that Jesus was such a good teacher was that he used visual aids. He often used something simple to make a profound statement. For example, he would sit a child on his knee and say, "Unless you become like a little child, you'll never see the kingdom." Or he'd describe himself as a shepherd, as David was saying at the start of our service. But he'd take that one step further and he'd say, "I am the good shepherd." Well, in our passage today, Jesus paints a picture of a vine. Jesus is clever in the way he's teaching here. As though vines are, I guess, uncommon for us, vines were everywhere in Israel. And the fruit that they produced were the common or regular part of people's diet. And the symbolism of a vine, that imagery, is frequently used throughout the Old Testament as a symbol of God's people and their relationship with the Lord. For hundreds of years, God had planted his people and he looked to them for fruit. He looked to them for fruit. He looked to them to uphold his righteousness. He looked to them to care for other nations. He looked to them to implement his restorative justice. But Israel, God's people, time and time again, had failed to bear the kind of fruit that God was looking for. The Israelites had begun to latch on to, you could say, false vines or false gods, things that they thought might produce fruit, but actually didn't. No military victory or great empire could ever produce the kind of fruit that God was looking for. Israel's leaders nor the Roman powers could ever produce the kind of fruit that God was looking for. Not even the law could produce the kind of fruit that God was looking for. God's people, the Israelites, had latched themselves onto false vines. And I wonder whether we have a tendency to do the same. What are the things that you look for, or what are the things that you look to produce fruit, but in reality only do harm? Perhaps we look to money in the hope that that might produce some fruit. Or maybe we look to fame or social media in the hope that that might produce fruit. Some possessions that we look to, we latch on to in the hope that they might produce fruit. All these things, however, will never bear the kind of fruit in our lives that pleases God. And so when Jesus stands before his followers 2,000 years ago, and now as we hear these words again, where he says, "I am the true vine, I am the true vine," he is challenging the notion of where we go to find fruit. In our passage, in that first verse, we have the last of Jesus' I am statements. And this one holds within it the truth that Jesus is the only vine, or the only way, through which we can bear fruit that not only pleases God, but is also good for us as well. To use the garden imagery of this passage, it's all well and good having a nice garden with lots of different plants. Maybe you have the plant of a nice house, or the plant of a good education, or a successful career, or maybe you have the plant of a big family. But unless Jesus is in your garden, it is impossible for you to produce the kind of fruit that God is looking for. And that kind of fruit, as we heard from the family activity earlier with James, is the fruit of a Christ-like character, the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5, the fruit of evangelism. And the reality is that God cares far more about the state of your heart and the fruit that is produced within it than he does anything else. And only Jesus can produce that kind of fruit in our lives. One of my favourite things about this passage is the way it depicts God as a gardener. God the Father in this passage is depicted as a gardener. And the first thing I want to say about God the gardener is that he loves fruit. He loves growing it within us. In this chapter, chapter 15, from verses 1 to 16, the word fruit is used 8 times. God loves to see us bear fruit. And so let's look what God the gardener does in order to bear fruit within us. Perhaps it's not the way we might expect. In verse 2, Jesus, speaking about himself, he says, he, that's God the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. In this illustration, Jesus gives us, we are the branches that God the gardener cuts and prunes. The two ways that God the gardener works. So let's look at those now. The first way, the branches that don't bear fruit are cut off at the trunk. Not only are they cut off because they're worthless to the gardener, but they're cut off as well because they can infect the rest of the vine. A really obvious example of this within Scripture is Judas, who appears to be a disciple, but who eventually is cut off from the vine. How does this happen today? How does God the gardener cut off people from the vine? Well, perhaps someone hears Jesus' teaching and they reject it in their heart, and so they leave the vine. They are cut off. Perhaps through bitterness or quarrelling or fallout, someone leaves the vine. They're effectively, again, cut off. Or perhaps through the hardening of someone's heart over time, they are cut off from the vine. The second action of God the gardener we see is with the fruitful branches. They're cut back, they are pruned in order to promote growth. In other words, God must sometimes either discipline or lead us through hard times in order to strengthen our character and faith in him. Who likes being cut down to size or stripped back? No one. It's uncomfortable when God cuts us down or strips us back or cuts something out. But it is the path to fruit in our lives. What does it look like? Perhaps it looks like going through a painful experience so that in the future you might bear fruit in that area. Perhaps it looks like God removing you from your comfort zone in order that you might grow to bear God's fruit in that area. I wonder whether during lockdown you have felt as if you have been pruned. Here's the interesting thing about this passage, is that if you are a branch, and if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a branch, then the Father, God the gardener, will cut you. He'll either cut you off, or he will prune you for fruit. The life of a follower of Jesus is to undergo regular pruning. Isn't that a striking thought? This means that in the moments where we feel uncomfortable or we feel challenged by the Lord, maybe we feel challenged by Scripture or during prayer, or maybe we feel challenged through the leading of the Holy Spirit, or maybe just that your circumstances are completely changed. In those moments of pruning, the Lord is preparing you so that you might bear more fruit for Him. So what I want to encourage you is to say, embrace those moments of pruning. When you're being pruned, it hurts. And so I want to encourage you not to turn bitter or sour or disappointed in the season of pruning, but instead to embrace it, embrace that season, because through pruning, you will bear more fruit in the future. It's funny, we may feel as if during those times of pruning that we've been stripped back and we've lost some of our ability or we've lost some strength that we once had. But actually, that may be God's way of preparing us to bear more fruit. Take the example of the Apostle Paul. He experienced many things in his life and ministry, beating, shipwreck, long journeys, tedious work as a tent maker. It's safe to say that on more than one occasion, things did not go to plan for the Apostle Paul. And then towards the end of his life, he ends up in prison. Paul is in prison, and he is unable to go and meet with the churches that he planted, that he founded, and that he was wanting to support. You could say that Paul had been stripped right back, unable to travel. And so what does he do? He begins to write letters, not realizing the fruits that these letters would bear years and years later. 2,000 years later, the Lord is still bearing fruit from his ministry. In the eyes of the world, Paul had nothing. In their eyes, he'd been stripped right back and broken down. Perhaps to Paul, he even felt as if he had been pruned and lost strength and ability. But the challenge here is to remember that the pruning process, although maybe painful, actually is the way to bear more and more fruits for God. Isn't that striking? Paul, stripped right back, actually then able to bear more fruits in ways that he would never have imagined. In the eyes of the world, he'd failed. In God's eyes, he was ready to bear fruit. Let's look again at verse 5, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So what's our role in this? Our role is to remain in Jesus. Using Jesus' garden and vine imagery again, let's think about the branch. On the vine, the only function of a branch is to connect the stem to the fruit and to grow so that it can produce more fruit. That's the only function of the branch, to connect the stem to the fruit and to grow. And so let's apply that imagery to us. Effectively, our primary function as branches, as followers of Jesus, is to be connected to Jesus and to grow through the nutrients that he provides so that we can bear fruit. That is our role, to grow. As we're connected to Jesus, we experience growth and bear fruit. I love how C.S. Lewis depicts the idea of spiritual growth in the Chronicles of Narnia. The part I'm thinking about is when Lucy returns to Narnia and she finds Aslan, who represents Jesus in the story. And she finds Aslan, and Aslan has grown. And Lucy says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And Aslan's response is, "That's because you are older." And Lucy looks back puzzled and says, "Not because you are." And Aslan explains, "I'm not older. But every year that you grow, Lucy, you will find me bigger." C.S. Lewis is painting this picture of spiritual growth. As we remain in Jesus, we experience spiritual growth. Our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done begins to expand. And as a result, we're able to bear more fruit. But here's the thing. Whereas being pruned by God the Father is preparation for bearing fruit, to remain in Jesus is a refining process that leads to bearing fruit. Do you see the difference? To be pruned by God the Father is preparation to bear fruit. To remain in Jesus is a refining process that leads to bearing fruit. Let me try to explain. In this passage, Jesus emphasizes two spiritual disciplines related to remaining in him. In verse 7, Jesus speaks about his word, scripture, and prayer. By remaining in Jesus through his word and prayer, we are refined, we are sharpened, and we become more like Christ's image. And we begin to bear the kind of fruit that pleases God. Again, that is a Christ-like character, fruits of the Spirit, and fruit of evangelism. So let's think about remaining in Jesus through his word and prayer. Well, let's begin with word. By immersing ourselves in the Bible, we hear the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus challenge our hearts and minds and begin to shape us into the kind of people the Lord intends us to be. Practically, this might look like having a Bible reading plan, or it might look like working through a particular book in the Bible. Or maybe it looks like being involved in a home group where you study scripture. Maybe it means to listen to sermons where scripture is unpacked and explained. Maybe it means meditating on a particular Bible verse each day. And once you have immersed yourself in his word, in the Bible, verse 7 begins to talk about prayer. Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's not a coincidence that this promise of answered prayer comes straight after Jesus' instruction to remain in his word. Jesus knows that if we allow his word, if we allow the Bible to refine us, to reshape our hearts and minds, then our prayers will bear fruit. Not because we're in some way holy or deserving of them to be answered, but because our prayers of request will become more in line with the Father's will. So how should we pray? How should you pray? Well, looking at the example of Jesus, he would regularly remove himself from his setting in order to spend time in prayer. Jesus recognized the importance of prayer, and at times would spend whole nights in prayer. He forfeited sleep because he knew that spending time in prayer, in conversation with his Heavenly Father, was the most important thing he could do. An example of Jesus' prayer, an actual prayer that is helpful for us, is the prayer that he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before his arrest and then crucifixion, as part of his preparation for that, he was praying, and he says a prayer of request to God that God would take away this path, this cup from him. But then he adds on to the end of that prayer a really striking thing. He says, "But not my will, yours. Not my will, but yours." Perhaps that's a really helpful model of prayer for us to remember as we come to the Lord and ask him for things. Allowing his word, first of all, to shape our requests. And then, as we pray, why not add, but not my will, yours? Why? Because ultimately, the Father's will for our lives is the best for us. His will is the path that will lead us to bear the most fruit for his glory. Isn't that interesting? The Father's will is that we will bear good fruit for his glory, but fruit that is good for us as well. Remaining in Jesus is about coming to his word and coming to God in prayer so that they might refine us to bear good fruit. Remaining in Jesus is about bearing fruit for God's glory. Fruit for God the gardener. And so as I begin to draw to a close, I want to encourage you with a couple of questions. The first is, what do you need to do in order to remain in Jesus? How are you going to hear his word, and when will you spend time in prayer? Bearing fruit, it sounds so lovely, but actually it's a hard and long process that involves pruning and refining. Jesus' intentions with this passage is to help us understand that to bear the kind of fruit that pleases God means allowing him to prune you. And if he's doing that now, I want to encourage you to embrace that season, even though it hurts. The second is being refined by his word. And the final part is coming to the Father in prayer. Why all of these things? So that you might become more Christ-like, so that you would know and experience the fruits of the Spirit, and so that you would see people come to faith through evangelism. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this final I am statement from Jesus. I thank you that in it we find and learn that Jesus is the only way through which we can bear fruit that pleases you and that is good for us. I pray now, Lord, that you would help each one of us to see how we can remain in Jesus. I pray that you would help us be refined by your word and through prayer. And Lord, where we need pruning, I ask that you would do that, and that we may embrace those seasons well. In Jesus' name, amen.